nod your head if you've ever had this happen to you. Sometimes I will buy a Christmas gift or a birthday gift or something, and I bring it home. I really, really want it to be a surprise, and so I put it in a really good hiding spot. And then later on, I discover it's such a good hiding spot that even I can't find it anymore. Nod your head if you've had that experience. Okay, thank you for being honest. This actually happened just a month ago. Julie doesn't know this, but I had prepared for Julie's birthday. She had been dropping hints at Christmas time. Julie's my wife. That's why I'm pointing to her. Not to like make you embarrassed or stand out. So she was dropping hints at Christmas time that she really liked this company that made running clothes down in the States. And it was too short a time span to get them to ship it up at Christmas. So I thought, okay, I'm going to keep that on the back of my mind. I'm going to have them send it up to me for her birthday. So time rolled around, and I thought, okay, I'm going to order this shirt. I found this shirt. It was awesome. And I waited by the mailbox for like 2 weeks for this thing to show up and thought to myself, man, this is perfect. She's going to love it. She hasn't mentioned it to me in like 3 months. So check, husband. And I thought, I am going to make this a really good birthday. And I put it in a really good hiding spot. So her birthday came, and we were going to be away from our house at her birthday. So I knew that I needed to get it together and wrapped and stuff so I would have it so that we could, you know, grab it and go out the door. And so I went to my really good hiding spot, and it was not there. Okay, what do I do now? Okay, well, maybe it's on top of my shelves. Nope, not there. Okay, my closet. I have to admit that the closet in my office is kind of like those closets on TV where they open the door and like everything in a soccer ball falls out on you. So I like prepared myself and went into my closet, dug to the very bottom of it, nothing. Okay, maybe in my bedroom closet it'll be there. No, it's okay. Then I went down to the basement. I got to be careful here. I guess I'm giving all away, like giving away all my good hiding spots. Okay. Not in the basement, not in the garage, not in the garage, taped up inside of a box, making it look like as if it's just a random box sitting in the garage. I'm like, what am I going to do? You know, I'm compressing this all together, right? But this happened over 2 or 3 days of me searching the same spots over and over again, hoping, okay, I hope I found this thing. Maybe I put it here and I missed it. And as her birthday drew closer, I thought, man, what am I going to do? Because I can't just run down to Walmart and buy her a new one. It took like 2 weeks for it to get to me. Then one day, there it was. Before her birthday, even, the loss was found. I felt this huge sense of relief knowing that I had not now ruined her birthday. It would be a happy birthday after all. And she did enjoy that shirt. I didn't take a picture and put it up there. I'll spare you that. She does look good in it, though. I'll tell you that. Now, why have I taken the time to tell you that story? I have told you that story because that is the way that God feels about people who have turned their back on him. His love compels him to seek them out and to celebrate when they're found. Here's why I say that. We're going to look at Luke 15 this morning. There's three parables in Luke 15 that are quite common. If you want to join me in Luke 15, you'll find it there in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke is more or less where it'll be, just before John. So Luke 15, we're going to start at the top. At this point, Jesus has been teaching, and there are people who are gathering around him. Crowds want to hear him. And so you get all sorts of crowds, like religious people, irreligious people, random people who were just walking by and wanted to buy a chicken at the market. They're all there. And tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they rolled their eyes and they started to complain and mutter to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and he even eats with them." Translation, Why on earth are you wasting your time with these rejects, Jesus? Like, who in your right mind would spend time with people like this? Who on earth would spend time with this sort of person? And Jesus says, well, maybe not somebody on earth, but somebody in heaven would spend time with this sort of person. God spends time with these sorts of people. God loves these sorts of people. Now, Jesus doesn't literally say that, but he does tell three parables that make that very point. God seeks out those who are lost, and he celebrates when they're found. So, parable 1, verse 4. Suppose that one of you has 100 sheep, and you lose one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, I'll say at this point, the audience listening to Jesus would have immediately recognized that a flock of 100 sheep would have more than one shepherd. So the other 99 are safe. But the point is the one that's lost. And so the shepherd goes to find it. If you had 100 sheep, you lost one, you wouldn't say, oh, well, win some, you lose some. Leave him out there, some coyote will get him. You would go find him, right? You would go search diligently for the sheep. And then you would put that sheep on your shoulders and take it home, really glad that you had found your lost sheep. That reminds me of, I just had this picture. When I was a kid, we had a cow that had a bad pregnancy and couldn't walk anymore. And Dad got the front end loader and picked it up and drove it to the front rather than putting it on his shoulders. He had to be there. Now, our first instinct would probably be to think that the next part was weird. Like, the shepherd calls together his neighbors to celebrate. Well, we don't naturally do that because we live in a fairly individualistic society. But in Jesus' time, this is a very natural thing. If you find something, if you have joy, you share it with the community. And so, the shepherd calls the neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me. I found my sheep. This is great. Just to make it clear, then, in verse 7, that we're not talking about simply sheep and shepherds, Jesus concludes this way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who think they, who do not think they need or do not need to repent. So that's a spiritual reality behind this parable that Jesus is telling. Just as the shepherd goes to look for the sheep and rejoices when he finds it, so too God seeks after people who have wandered away from him, and he celebrates when they're found. So that's parable one. Parable two is going to sound very similar. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Now, this is not a loony I'm talking about here. Just to be clear, I'm talking about the coin and not the woman. She has lost a very valuable coin. This coin is enough to buy a sheep. She's lost this coin. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully for it? She's sweeping it to hear the sound of it, right? Ringle, dingle, dingle across the dirt. When she finds it, she calls her friends together and her neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, Jesus says, just like that, there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. That parable sounds very familiar because it's practically the same parable as the one we just heard, isn't it? Something is lost, someone searches for it, rejoices. That's God's story. God seeks people who are lost and rejoices when they are found. Okay, neat stories, but we're not coins, right? We're not sheep. How does this God seeks the lost and celebrates when they're found look when we're talking about people? Well, to address that question, Jesus tells another story, which is probably the most familiar of them all. He tells a third parable. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, that's a pretty mild way of putting it. Culturally, he is saying, Dad, I can't wait until you are dead. Give me my share of the farm now. That's a pretty bold thing for a son to say to a father, isn't it? And culturally speaking, the father would have been well within his rights to strike him dead right there. But this is clearly a gracious father. and he decided to honor this son's offensive request. He divided the property between them. The younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in reckless living. This is where he gets the name the prodigal son. Prodigal is just this old word that means spending with reckless abandon, to spend money wastefully and freely. You might say today he's making it rain, right? This is reckless spending. Thank you for the young people. So this son has wished his dad dead, abandoned his family, and gone off to spend the family inheritance in wasteful extravagance. That's a nice way of putting it. Good times. Well, it lasted. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, and everyone began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody would even give him animal food. When he came to his senses, he thought, how many of my father's hands, hired hands, have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go home. I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. You know, in this moment, he realizes that by his own hand, he has given up his right to call his father Father. He has lost everything that he had. But now he's willing to admit that he did. So he goes home. He got up, went to his father, humiliated, probably a little bit concerned about how his father would receive him. The best he could hope for was a stern lecture, a beating, and maybe a second chance. Best case scenario. But While he was still a long ways off, his father saw him in the distance. His father was watching for him. He was filled with compassion for him. He threw off all patriarchal decorum and hiked up his robes and ran out to see his son, threw his arms around the kid who said, Dad, I wish you were dead, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. We need to have a feast and celebrate because this son of mine was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. That's a picture of how God feels about people who have said, I want nothing to do with you. That's a picture of the desire that God has for us to come home to him and receive his love. Let's take a minute and just zoom in a bit on the details of this story, because it is a very vivid picture of what it means to be lost and found. So first you'll notice right off the top that this son is lost because of his own actions. It's not an accident. He has chosen to turn his back on his father and walk the other way. I mean, that's the definition of sin. Turning our back on God and putting our own desires before his. That's what it means to be lost. Turn your back on God. You know, it would have shocked the audience in Jesus' day to hear that this father would tolerate such a grievous offense. I mean, even today, when my kids don't listen to me, I have to be very careful not to blow my top and say, I'm your father. Please stop hanging off of that. But that's what the father did in the story. That's what God does. He gives us space to find our own way, to make our own mistakes, to learn our own lessons, even though he knows that there is a better way. But that doesn't mean he forgets about us. His desire is for each of us to come home to him. The fact that the father in the parable kept watch on the horizon to see if his son was coming home shows us, right, God is watching for us. And not only that, he actively seeks us out. We spent all of last week talking about, why is Jesus on earth? Why did he come? It was a search and rescue mission. Jesus came for the express purpose of seeking and saving the lost. That's how God came to look for us. In the person of his son, Jesus. Jesus came specifically to find people who were ignoring God. And on the cross, he bore the cost of that so we could be forgiven. God seeks the lost and celebrates when they're found. I'll say more about that in a minute. let me show you, though, each of these three parables have three things in common. The lost, the cost, and the joy. So parable one, what's lost? It's a sheep, right? What's the cost? It's the effort that this shepherd has to put into finding his sheep. What's the joy? He's excited when he finds his sheep, puts on his shoulders, let's have a party. Okay, parable two, what's the lost? It's the coin, right? What's the cost? It's the effort that this woman puts into finding her coin. It's the oil for the lamp that she's got to light, to light the thing, to find it. And the joy? She's excited to get this coin back. It's like a day's wage or more. What about the prodigal son? He's lost, right? He's the one that's lost. What about the cost? Well, let's think about that. For him to come home, someone has to bear the cost of his rebellion. Half of the inheritance is now gone. That money's no longer there. They're going to have to spread what's left in order to live. Right? Somebody's got to bear that cost. And what about on a relational level? Like, the son can't just waltz in and say, hey, Dad, what's up? As if nothing had ever happened. Somebody's got to bear the cost of that relational breach if the son is going to be forgiven and accepted back into the family. I'm sure the father, too, had a lot of fathers in the neighborhood go to him, I can't believe you let your son get away with that. You should have taken your belt and showed him who was boss. He had to bear the cost. He had to bear the flack from his neighbors. And the joy? Man, it's like a meltdown at the edge of the road when he finds his son. He throws the biggest party that farm has ever seen. He's so glad to bear the cost, to get the son. And that's the joy. The loss, the cost, and the joy. That's where this intersects with Easter. Because Easter is all about the loss, the cost, and the joy. Who's lost? We are. People are. Anyone who has turned their backs on God is like the son who says, Dad, I don't want anything to do with you. I will gladly take what you can give me, but I have no interest in you personally. It's all of us. I've been like that. We have all at one time turned our backs on God, and that's what the Bible calls sin. And according to the Bible, sin leads to death. Not the, like, okay, I'm going to strike you down where you stand if you do something wrong, but like eternal death, eternal separation from God, who is the essence of goodness. So if we're all suffering from this thing called sin, if we're going to come back into the presence of God, there's a cost to be paid. Right? The son can't just waltz in and say, Dad, what's up? There's a relational debt that has to be repaid. Somebody has to bear the cost of that, the cost of that breach in order to repair the relationship. Morality, religion as a whole will say, if you do enough good things, you will make up for the wrong things that you have done. And a lot of people try to make that work. I tried to make that work for a period of time. I can make up for the dumb things that I've said and done. But wait, how do you know when enough is enough, when you've told your dad, I wish you were dead, and I never want to see you again? Easter says something very different. Easter says God sent his son to bear the cost of our sin. Not us bearing the cost, but Jesus bearing the cross. bearing the cost. He died on the cross to forgive our debt and to rebuild our relationship of his own. Rebuild our relationship with God. He had no sin of his own. He came, he lived a perfect life, so he had nothing to make up for. So as the sinless Son of God, he could give his life in our place. That's what he did. He gave up his life to atone, to make right for our sins. And then he came back to life to show that he didn't deserve to die, and that he now held sway over death, and death no longer had power over his people. But Jesus bore the cost. The loss, the cost, the joy. Oh man, the joy. God delights when we confess that we have turned our backs on him and we trust in Jesus' sacrifice in our place and come home to him. There's more joy in heaven when we confess our sin and come running home to our Father. And admittedly, it's not like God just sits around waiting for us to come home. He has actively sent his Son to find us. Jesus didn't come to make religious people feel good. He came to make rebellious people into the children of God. His desire is for us to come home to him. God seeks the lost and celebrates when they're found. I think this begs the question then, are you lost or are you found? Are you ignoring God? Or have you accepted his invitation to come home? You know, I realize, looking back, that I spent a lot of my life being lost and not even realizing it. Morally, I was nothing like the prodigal son. You probably would have looked at me and said, what a goody two-shoes he is. And yet I was as guilty as he was because I said, God, you don't tell me anything. I will make my own way in life. That made me as guilty as the prodigal son. Makes all of us guilty. And yet, I came face to face with this. Jesus laid down his life for me. Jesus bore the cost so I didn't have to. Jesus built a bridge to bring me back to God. Whatever image you want to use, Jesus paid the price so that I could be returned to relationship with God. Suddenly, when I realized that, everything that seemed enticing, you know, those pleasures and pursuits that the world says are awesome, started to taste sour in my mouth. Realizing now that all that God offered, his unconditional love and acceptance, were exponentially greater than anything the world could. So I went to God and I prayed. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I want to come home. Thank you for making a way through Jesus. I want to follow him from now on. I remember sitting in a open space in university. There was a church service there. I said, Jesus, forgive me. Make me yours. Help me to follow you. And I went from lost to found. God was like, hey, people, get out the streamers because that guy, Graham Gladstone, has finally realized that my love is greater than anything. And he had a party every time one of you turned that way too. If you are still lost, come home. It's true. God does come out and seek us, but we do need to meet him partway. We do need to receive the forgiveness that he offers. We do need to say, I was wrong and need your sacrifice. I need your love to cover me. If that's you, let Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, show you how deeply God cares for you. May that draw you home to receive his forgiveness. If you are found, but your heart is mourning for somebody you know is lost, keep praying for them. You know what? I think that the Father tells us we gotta leave space for people to make their own mistakes. Sometimes they just need that time, but keep praying, keep watching. And every time I read the Prodigal Son, I think of St. Augustine. St. Augustine is a huge, influential person in church history. Just a giant. You'll have to take my word for it. But He spent like half of his son as a prodigal. He made the prodigal look like a goody two-shoes. Augustine ran away from home. He had children with various mistresses. He spent a lot of time passed out under the couch from drinking. He prayed famously at one point, "Give me chastity, but not yet." There's some more sins that I want to do first. And yet his mother prayed for him. 9 years, nonstop, she prayed for him. She wept for him. She fasted for him. God heard her prayer. God seeks the lost. God brought this prodigal named Augustine home, brought him to faith, and you've got one of the biggest figures on the stage of church history. He had a very insightful understanding of grace. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk in the footsteps of Augustus, of Augustine. So keep praying for them. God is seeking them. He celebrates when they are found. To wrap things up here, I just want to share with you a story that I came across this week. It was perfect timing. I couldn't believe it. Like, I saw the headline and I thought, to double check it, because I thought, no way, this is just too perfect. So here's what happened. Back in 2016, there was a Japanese university student who was scuba diving with friends off the coast of Japan, and they were taking a lot of pictures together, scuba diving. One day, one of her friends ran out of air in the oxygen tank, and in rescuing her, the camera dropped. So her camera vanished into the sea, lost. Then last week, some kids in Taiwan found it on a beach, covered in barnacles. They opened up the case that was inside, that was hiding inside. They pressed the on button, and it powered on. It showed them the last videos, the last pictures that had been taken. They're like, "That's Japan. We need to put out social media stuff in Japan." They found the girl who lost it, and this lost camera is going home. Now, I watched each of you look at that. And your eyebrows went up. Your eyes got wide. You had a smile. I feel a little tingly inside. That's how God feels when lost people come home to him. God celebrates when we come home. God celebrates when we realize that his love is exponentially greater than anything this world offers. God celebrates when we return to him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming to seek and to save lost ones like me. God, I know that my life was not a mess, but I certainly had my back turned to you. I certainly wanted nothing to do with you. And you kept following after me. You kept nudging me. You kept showing me that the things that I thought were good were actually breaking me up inside. Jesus, thank you for dying so that I could live. I pray that if there are people here who are on the fence about this, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Give each of us time this week to think about what this means, that we are lost or that we are found, that we are prodigal sons or that we are children of God. Thank you for coming after us. Thank you for giving us space and free will to make our own decisions. But Lord, thank you for being sovereign and working in your sovereignty to draw us to you. Lord, help us to live like your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.